This week's message is titled, Continuing Heritage of Faith. The scripture reading is 2 Timothy 1, 3-14. Paul will be reading it at the beginning of the sermon. Thank you to Paul for sharing the message this week, Ed for communion thoughts, and Dave for opening and closing the service. This week, please include the students and teachers from our congregation in your prayers, as some will be traveling and all are facing a change.
It's a tricky process with the hearing aid, so it's stuck on one. The best we can do. Thank you all for being here. Welcome. It is good to meet together. We have many people in our congregation and our circle of Christian friends to be praying for. We're praying for comfort for the Whitfields, the James, the Hannah families, Joanne Audit and her family, the Weeb family, Kristen's friend, Vanessa, and several of our members and our friends need strength and peace for time to recover from ailments or afflictions. So we bring these people to God in our prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we offer our prayers for those we have mentioned here in our circle. There's a need for healing, for your comfort, your peace. And of course, in all of us, there's a need for your Spirit's guidance to lead us, to serve others, to love others, and in our worship together to draw closer to you and to motivate us through your love and to service. We thank you for your Son, a great example of your love, and it is through Jesus that we pray. Amen. There's a note there too about Patty Weeb's funeral, which will be, I believe, a private affair.
It was actually yesterday, and it was just an invitation because of COVID.
Okay. Because of the COVID restrictions, it's sort of an invitation only to restrict the amount of people, I think. We have been unable, really, to sing much. It's hard to sing through a mask, one. There's a limited amount of songs we can do this, and people breathing heavily during singing or whatever. Here's a thought from a song. And let that lead us into our worship this morning. The words are from verse 1 of hymn number 91 in your old hymn book. It's familiar to all of us, I believe. Praise the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is my health and my salvation. All you who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad exhortation.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy and or devices, that would be great. I'm Paul, and this morning we're going to be talking about the continuing heritage of faith. So I come from a young family. I was about 15, I think, when a friend of mine about the same age came. We were playing, and he said, "Oh, my father is having his 60th birthday." And I was shocked. My grandfather was not yet 60. I hadn't reckoned with the idea of being from a young family. At one point, we actually had 5 generations alive at the same time, only for a couple weeks. But every family is different, brings different heritages. Some family heritages are positive, some negative. Some are just complicated. Have you heard the story of the young child asking her mother why she cut the ends off the roast before putting it in the pot every time? Have you heard this one before? Anyone? Yeah. The mother didn't know other than her mother always did it. Later, the mother called the grandmother and asked why she always cut the ends off before the roast, before putting it in the pot. And the grandmother responded when she was newly wed, she didn't have a pot big enough for the roast. So she had to cut the ends off to make it fit. Probably you don't have a lot of heritages of pot roasts in your life, but there are lots of heritages that we all belong to. Family, we've already talked about a little bit. Community heritages. In Saskatchewan, one of the big heritages was Remembrance Day, where the entire town would come around the cenotaph, and it didn't matter who you were, everyone showed up for that. Larger cultural heritages that we just kind of grow up in the ether around us. They all touch us in some way, shape, or form. This morning I want to talk about, though, our heritage of faith. Explore that heritage of faith, specifically the idea of sharing this heritage. So when I say heritage of faith, I don't mean a particular heritage of faith. I don't mean the Church of Christ's heritage of faith. Don't take me out back quite yet. Let me keep going. I mean the heritage of the faith of the gospel. And there is value in our particular heritage, I would argue, in our particular tradition. But I'm not talking about that here. What I'm rather talking about is heritage in the gospel itself, and it's of most prime importance. The gospel that is Jesus Christ. Heritage is often used to mean the past. You go to heritage festivals. What do you see at heritage festivals? It's old-timey equipment and that kind of thing. I grew up going into heritage festivals. You never see new stuff. You don't see the new tractor or the new pump. It's all old. But heritage can also mean the present. A heritage touches who we are today. It also, hopefully, can mean the future, where we're going. I hope our heritage of faith is not only displayed in the past, but is also in the present and also in the future. This is why I titled the sermon this morning, A Continuing Heritage of Faith, the idea of it flows through. The past, who was it who shared the gospel with us? Present, how are we living that gospel out today? In the future, who are we sharing that gospel with? Does the name Joe Cannon ring a bell in these parts? Yeah, I would assume so. My grandmother attended Oma Bible School at the same time as him, and she tells me of a story of a young boy, and you maybe know more about this than I do, in his teens that was on the track to in life that probably spending time in and out of jail, that kind of thing. But someone shared the gospel with him, and he attended places like Oma Bible Camp. Several years later, he was preaching and teaching, and then, as my information goes, he worked for over 50 years in missionary work, places like Japan, Papua New Guinea, several former Soviet states after the curtain fell. I think Joe's life is a good example of the idea of a continuing heritage of faith. Our text this morning is 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 14, if you'd like to read it with me. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed, am a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith, love, in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. As we think about our continuing heritage of faith, how we might share it, let's consider the idea of generosity. Generosity is a theme in Timothy in several different ways. First, God, through Christ, is generous with us in verse 9, which, by the way, is sandwiched in between suffering for the gospel. The joy we have is because of God's generosity in his gospel and is not dependent on circumstance. In fact, Paul ties his suffering with Christ's suffering. In 1 Peter 2, 12 and 13, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, but as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his joy is revealed." We do not seek out suffering, but we follow Christ. But if we follow Christ, we're likely to follow him into suffering. But even amidst that suffering, we can still rejoice in the generosity of God. What a statement of faith to live. When was the last time that we rejoiced in the generosity of God's gospel in life, with or without suffering, kicking on? The second theme of generosity in this text is the entirety of the text itself. The Apostle Paul is being generous with Timothy with his life. It's natural for us to connect generosity usually with financial resources. We automatically think of financial resources when we think of being generous, but the life of generosity of a disciple of Christ extends to our willingness to utilize all our resources in the building of God's kingdom. Our story, our time through service, study, corporate worship, whether it's together or online, in addition to whatever financial resources we have. Mike Lowry says that when the family of Christ gathers together, generosity erupts. Generous living defines and shapes our relationships. How we use our resources is fundamentally a spiritual issue. A spiritual life anchored in Jesus Christ is intimately tied to generous living. In the New Testament, those who lived generously, those who believed lived generously. They had great power and great peace and grace precisely because of their use of resources was freely surrendered to God's will, purpose, and desire. And they were willing to share not just their resources, but the reason behind their willingness to share. Let's look at the power behind the being generous with our story. When I say being generous with our story, what do I mean? I mean telling others about what God is doing in my life. I mean sharing how God is making a difference today. Yes, even today in a pandemic. I mean sharing how I came to faith, how it lives through me today. There are myriad ways to share our story, but the essence of what I mean is being willing to include God in conversations and acts in our daily lives when it's appropriate to do so. And it's not like we're unwilling to share our lives with others. We generally enjoy share news that we think is significant. We share joyfully at the birth of someone in our family. We celebrate weddings, pictures, and stories. We're even quick to pass on the word when tragedy happens, and all appropriately, I might add, but we're also willing to share the less significant. When we see the latest film in the insert comic book series here, franchise, you can't wait to post your impressions on it on Facebook or Twitter or TikTok. It's now TikTok. I'm an old now, so I've moved past what the current thing is. We tell people, you've got to see this one, or stay away from this one, or I really don't like how they messed up the ending for this one, and that changed this, and maybe my Star Trek nerdom is coming through here. You know, they messed up. Anyway, we don't get into that. That's a different sermon. There's no biblical text for that one, though. Lots of canonical texts, though. There's no hesitancy even sharing things like how the Leafs did or how the Raptors did. We're quick to post pictures on Facebook of our children or grandchildren's first day of school. We're often glad to share their latest achievements. It makes us proud. In our text today, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith. Not literal son, but son in the faith. Paul has come to the end of his life. He knows his days are numbered. And he shares his story again with Timothy. Timothy, this is not the first time he's heard it, obviously. It's not new to him. But when Paul was first on his first missionary journey through the city of Lystra, that happened to be Timothy's hometown. He became familiar with Timothy and his family, and as a result, Timothy became Paul's traveling companion. And yet, even after all these years later, Paul shares his story once again with Timothy. And he goes a step further. He adds a bit of advice. In verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Apparently, Timothy had an issue with sharing his story. Verses 6 and 7, Timothy, first chapter, 6 and 7, let's read that. I believe the Apostle Paul gave us a clue as to Timothy's hesitancy in verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit gave us not, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Timothy was evidently afraid, timid. Paul reminded Timothy the power of God can overcome fear in our lives. Fear often keeps us away from sharing our story. Fear of rejection. Someone may reject us if we share our story with them. We fear lack of knowledge. We simply don't know how to share or what to share. We simply don't know exactly how to put it. This might have been Timothy's trouble too. We're not sure. Timothy was younger, though not certainly a teenager, and Paul in his first letter to Timothy reminds him not to let anyone think less of him because he was young. 1 Timothy 4:12. Fear can prevent us from being generous with a story. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love drives out fear. So how does the idea of love drive out fear in this context? Fear of others, of how others may react. Love says that they are worth the chance of conflict or rejection. Fear of knowledge. Love says that we know enough to point to Christ, and since God is love, if we act in love, God is with us. If we read 1 and 2 Timothy, we see Paul referencing Timothy like chapter 1, verse 2, my dear son, chapter 2, verse 1, my son, and so on and so on. Paul loved Timothy. And in loving Timothy, he shares his heart with him. That turn of phrase is interesting, to share our hearts. I sometimes hear people say it, especially when having spiritual discussions. I think the intention of the phrase is not to share our actual heart, literal or not, but what's in our heart, this time definitely not literal. The presumed part of the phrase, to share our heart, is that our heart has something worthwhile to share. If my heart is full of self-centeredness, hate, evil, divisiveness, worldly pursuits, etc., then to share it would be unhelpful. But if my heart is full of the gospel, love, gentleness, compassion, truth of Christ, then sharing is very good. One of the things I'm constantly seeing new occurrences of in Scripture, that I'm noticing, that is that all the times the gospel is laid out over and over again. Even in this passage, as we have already noted, Paul gives the gospel message again chapter 1, 9, and 10. Let's read that. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why do the writers of Scripture seem to constantly return to this? It's foundational, the core of our faith. And without it, we wouldn't have anything worth being generous with. Is the state of the gospel in our hearts? What is the state of the gospel in our hearts this morning? Is it alive, active, overflowing, so as to be ready to be generous with? Or does it need to be fed, energized, topped up, as it were? Or perhaps there's a hole where it could live, but it hasn't been introduced or fully taken hold yet. One of the great things about the gospel is no matter who we are, where we are, or how we are, it is ready for us. Are we ready for it? Are we ready for the generosity of God to flow into our lives, through our lives, and to those around us? When we're generous with our love and story, we live evangelically. Evangelistically. Our story becomes a means of experiencing grace for us and others. John Norris, I don't know if you recognize the name, is a person who gave John Wesley the idea of organizing his converts into societies, classes, and bands. The one thing Norris taught is that it was imperative to share our experience with God with others. He said that if you had a life-changing encounter with God but didn't share it, it was half as effective for you and not effective at all for the people you didn't share it with. But if we shared it with someone, then it was twice as impactful for me and equally as transformative to those who heard about it. Modern studies seem to agree with Norris. Have you heard the stats that there's different numbers, but they generally do something like the average person will learn 20% from audiovisual teaching, 10% from reading, 5% from a lecture, so sorry, and 90% from doing something in which they're teaching it to somebody else. There's lots of variations on those numbers, but the idea is the same. That if we actually share our experience, we gain the benefit of that experience even more. There are lots of other studies that seem to indicate that. But if we've learned and accepted and acted on the gospel in our lives, as we share that gospel with others, we're not only helping them, but we're also strengthening and deepening our own understanding of the gospel in our own lives. So how many of you, Ed, I want to say Mr. Ed, it's a habit, because I think you did teach me math one semester, if I recall correctly. Does anyone remember algebra from high school? Yeah, okay. You know, the x equals something plus something to the power of something, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, yeah? For most of us, it was a thing we learned once and never used, and it's gone now. It's unlearned, basically. I have a friend who works in a machine shop with CNCs, computer-controlled machines. Knowing complex algebra is not in his wheelhouse, but every couple of years he comes across, it's a one-off shop, so they do different things all the time. Every couple of years he comes across a project that needs him to be able to tell the computer what a particular shape looks like in math terms, which is where algebra comes in. So every couple of years, we have a conversation about, hey, do you remember what an oval is in algebra? And I have to go and go, and it's, and then it's, you know, x squared over a squared plus y squared over b squared equals 1. Anyone else remember that from school? I don't think I would either. I did have to look it up briefly, but I had the rough idea. And the only reason I even had a rough idea was because every once in a while I come back to it and I'm reminded of it. There's a sense in which I think not being generous with our faith or sharing our faith is more than just not helpful to those around us or not following the instructions of God, like the Great Commission. But it hurts, it harms us as well. A learned truth not repeated fades away. We might say, well, I come to church. I hear the gospel. That guy, Paul, went on for a while about something. And that's true. But remember, we retain, depending on the stats, between 5 and 20% of what we listen to. Said a different way, James chapter 1, 22 through 25, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. In the 1 Timothy context, the do what it says includes being generous with the gospel. We can think of in terms of abundance and therefore generosity, or scarcity and therefore fear. In times like these, we're primed to feel like we have scarcity. We're defending ourselves, we're protecting ourselves. There's a pandemic happening. Major societal shifts are going on around us. There's massive economic disruption. It's only natural to feel like we're in scarcity mode. But let's not let that migrate into scarcity of faith. Now is exactly when more people might be receptive to hearing the gospel. It might be that right now you are being called to be generous with your faith, even while those around us are feeling defensive, to share our story. How can we be generous with our story? Well, let me offer a couple suggestions. We can tell our story to others. There is value in telling our story to both those inside and outside of the church. We can send a message of encouragement, a message of the gospel on a card, because we're not allowed to be too close to each other these days. A card, a note, an email, a text, a TikTok maybe. I don't know how it works, so maybe you could do that. Get somebody younger to tell us how to do that. You could share it in a prayer with a neighbor. Socially distanced, of course, but together with a prayer. We can listen for the Spirit's urging for us to act out the gospel with those around us. We can put into actions our faith in the gospel. Even the most mundane things can be transformative when the power of the Holy Spirit is present. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes our story powerful. When God makes his appeal through us, it's him who changes hearts. Not necessarily our story. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that makes these mundane elements that we'll partake later of bread and juice that come alive and tell the story of our collective faith. It's through things like baptism and communion that we proclaim our collective story to the world. And the only way that those have power is through the Holy Spirit. This is where our story, your story, come together to become his story. And remember that our God is a generous God. We remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We remember and we proclaim together the mystery of a generous God, and so we share that generosity. This morning I have three blessings / challenges for us all. May we continue, may our continuing heritage of faith not be only in the past, or the present, but also in the future. May our generosity reflect the generosity of the one who gave himself so completely for us. And here's a more direct challenge. What would it look like to have a continuing heritage of faith that is generous with the gospel to all that are around us.
Some of you might be familiar with a woman named Corrie ten Boom. Anybody heard of her? Few people have. She was a Dutch watchmaker who, along with her father and sister, helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during the Second World War by hiding these Jewish neighbors and friends and in her home. Well, she was a prolific writer. You can Google her, and there's lots of information about her on the internet. She published three statements saying they go as follows. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Well, look at the world, you'll be distressed. She lived at a unique time, born in 1892 on April 15th. And she lived 91 years and died on her birthday, April 15th, 1983. So what happened during that time? Well, first of all, there was a First World War. Following that, there was a pandemic that killed multiple millions of people across this planet. Then followed by the Depression, followed by the Second World War, and then things settled down a little bit. She had a few decades where just regular chaos was occurring, but not stuff, big stuff. Well, when we look at the world, we can be depressed. My grandparents lived the same kind of length of time on this planet, basically the same number of years over the same number of decades. And they were, as Paul suggested, they were incredibly generous people. I used to go to their house. I would go to church in the morning, and then I would go to my grandparents for the afternoon, and then my parents would pick me up at church at night. Joe Cannon was a regular visitor to that house when he was on the planet, when he was in North America. He would come by. He was a Toronto boy. My grandparents supported him for decades in Japan. So he would come by. Very generous people. I can't ever remember going to my grandparents' house where there wasn't food. In abundance, almost to the point of, here, now there's only 10 more butter tarts. Won't you have another one, please? Almost forced obesity, generous to that extent. Very, very good people, but they had seen a lot of trouble in their lives. And who would think that at this time in history that a tiny little thing, a thousandth of the size of a grain of salt, could possibly create such a problem for the entire globe that we are experiencing now. This little wee thing that can get into cells and then take over the genetics of the cell and cause the cell to do different things. And if you get enough of them doing different things, then you got big problems. And your body has to fight it off. So we are experiencing distress for some of us. If you look within, you'll be depressed. You know, I've been looking in Romans chapter 1 today, and in Romans chapter 1, right after the gospel is presented in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, then Paul, the Apostle Paul, not Paul Moore, but the Apostle Paul, goes into this long tirade about sin and wickedness and whatnot. And I can read through that, and I can get pretty depressed reading about that. Especially when it gets to chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, therefore, he's talking to church people, therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. So as we look into our own lives, sometimes we can feel pretty depressed. But then, in Romans chapter 3, he says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. And then if you read the rest of that section, it's our day. No one shows kindness. People's throats are open graves. Their tongues are deceiving. We get venom under our lips and our mouths are cursing and bitterness and we shed blood. Oh boy, goodness. Seems like a lot of bad news. So you can look within, if you're thoughtful and look within and honest with yourself, you can be depressed. You know, you can look at your weakness and your sin and your inaction and your limitations. Feel pretty down. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. In Romans chapter 5, there's this section, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of the one person, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the effect of one person's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. So this free gift in Christ. And so we have this experience as we come to know Christ that we can find rest. And how does that affect our lives? It affects when we look at the world, we're not necessarily distressed. We read a verse that says that we should rejoice in our sufferings, because sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So this gift of salvation is poured into our hearts, and we can have rest. We can be at peace with the world around us, and we can be at peace with our sin, because we know we are forgiven. As we gather around and remember Christ, let us remember this free gift that has been given to us, and that we can move from being depressed and distressed to rest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your great gift in giving your Son Jesus Christ to us, to the world, to all of us. As Paul suggested to today in his sermon, to everyone in the world, everyone in our world. May we be emboldened to share that message, but we are thankful so much at this time for his broken body on the cross that gives us this gift of rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And for this cup, our Father, that reminds us of Christ's shed blood, the blood from the wounds on his head and from his back and from his hands and his feet as it's flowed down the cross and pooled underneath it and flowed into the soil, that this blood shed for us gives us hope in having rest and being at peace, being a people of your gospel. We pray your blessing as we partake at this time. In Christ's name, amen.
It has been good to be here this morning. Thank you, Paul. As we close in a word of prayer, Heavenly Father, may we recognize your presence in all that surrounds us. Empower us to do what is right and to be the continuation of your love and grace. Help us to be generous. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And may the Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you all.